Thank you so much. Say yes, got it. Love that verse. I love that we get together and share the truth, share the word of God. The truth is one of the weapons that we need to have in our daily fight, in our daily warfare against the enemy. The truth is the word of God. What God says is the truth. I don't need to make it up. I don't need to try to find it somewhere else. I need to just find the truth, and it's all found here in the word of God. You know, the shield is living this truth, you know, and the shield that you used, the shield they used to use back in the days, it's large, it's really big, and it would cover you and even cover the person next to you. And that's living that truth. That's taking the word of God that we have right now and living it and actually applying it to our lives. So we're not looking, when we read the word of God and when we read some characters in the Bible, like when we go through Jonah or any, we're not pointing the finger and say, oh, look how horrible Jonah is and how great we are. No, we're just looking at the truth. We're looking at the word of God and we're trying to apply it to our lives. So today we're going to read a few verses from Matthew 26. I'm just going to finish. I'm going to continue on with where Pastor Albert was reading. And this is going to be from the time Jesus was arrested, okay? So in chapter 26, verse 57, we start with that verse. It says, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right? To the courtyard of the high priest, he entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. You know, it was not a hidden truth that the high priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders did not like Jesus. Right? They made it known. It was very obvious since the minute Jesus stepped into Jerusalem. And he came into the temple to cleanse the temple. And that happened twice. It happened once in John 2. And it happened again later after the victorious entry to Jerusalem, right before he was about to be crucified. Jesus goes into the temple and he flips the tables. And I believe Pastor Albert had a beautiful illustration a few years ago about what they were actually doing in the temple. You know, they were using convenient instead of using, you know, what the word of God actually says about the sacrifices. You had to pay like half a shekel to go in. So the people who were, you know, trading currency and all of that set up tables. It was like an airport very much. You know, people are trading currencies, selling doves and lamps and all of that stuff where it's not really what it was supposed to be. So it angered Jesus that the house of God was switched from a place of worship, a place of connection with God, a place of learning the word of God into a place of trade, you know? And as soon as he did that, the teachers of the law, the elders, the high priest got very angry. And since that moment, they have been trying to actually kill him. It says that very obvious. And it says that very clearly. In Luke 20:47, it says, every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elder and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. But they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on to his words. And this is the first thing that we want to take a look at today, is that when we have the word of God stepping on our toes, how do we react to it? Do we react by anger to the pastor, by anger to the preacher, by anger to the speaker? You know, it happens to me sometimes when I am listening to the radio. I drive a lot, so I listen to the radio all day long, or podcast. And sometimes I see, like, when a preacher or someone that says something that I'm not comfortable with, I change the channel right away. But instead, I should have said, you know what, let me examine this. And instead of being really quickly irritated, And I'm gonna use myself as an illustration for this one. So for this thing, for this whole study. So you can see, so I'm not, you know, so you can see how easily we can be tricked. You know, I don't want to use anyone here, maybe Dina a little bit, but I'm gonna use myself. But truly, I don't know if this happened to you before or not. When you're listening to a pastor or you're listening to a preacher and they say something that makes you a little bit uncomfortable, and the first reaction is flip the page. Give me another message. Give me another, you know, this or another that. It happens to all of us. This here, they were taking it a little bit to the extreme, you know, and instead of, you know, us flipping the channel, they're flipping the channel or changing the station was, oh, let's just kill him. That's their definition, you know. Some people push buttons, some people, you know, try to kill. That's what they're used to. But it's very obvious that those three characters did not like Jesus. The chief priest, and it's really funny here because those are the three characters who were supposed to love Jesus, preach Jesus, have been preaching the Messiah. Those are the three characters who were supposed to be supporting Jesus. So let's not be fooled with ourselves when we reach a certain position in the church or in society. Let's examine how far we are or how close we are to Jesus. And that's right there, the evaluation we need. Not the title, not the PhD, blah, 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 all these titles. Let's examine how aligned, how close we are to Jesus, and that's the only evaluation that actually matters. Everything else, right here, we have the chief priest, the high priest. This is it. This is the top of the top. Like, this is the guy, you know? This is the king, the emperor, this is the spiritual leader, this is the mediator between God and man. Like, this is the guy. He, if anyone should know the truth, this is the guy that should know the truth. And he was the first one, or they were the first two, to try to kill Jesus. The teachers of the law, those who spend all of their lives learning the law, looking at every letter of the law, they missed the law. They missed the God of the law. They missed the spirit of the law. And the elders, those who are leading people, instead of leading them to God, they are being led somewhere else, and they were leading people to that same that exact place, which is completely away from God. The second thing that I want us to look at, Jesus was not shy about his rebuke, okay? Jesus was not politically correct. Let me just, you know, make that very clear. Jesus was not playing politics. He was not trying to win the swing states. He was not trying to win some pointers by anyone. He was not trying to do any of that, because that's not what he was here for. He was there. He was here. He is here to win some souls. In Luke 20, the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. The parable that we're talking about here is the tenant and the landowner. Okay. And there's a parable before that was about the manas, the owner who left his servants with the manas. Okay. He spoke this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Jesus, in Matthew, right before this, I believe it was like Matthew 24, he was rebuking, like straightforward rebuking. And you know what? As much as there is love that is spoken by the word of God, there is also rebuke. Okay? Dina just said it a few minutes ago in a beautiful way. She said, we cannot treat the word of God as a buffet where we go around and say, I'll take this, I'll take this, I'll take this. Oh, but I don't want this. I don't want this. I don't want this. It's not a buffet. The word of God is not a buffet. Just like we learned that Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins, just like we learned that Jesus loves us, that he will give us eternal life, just like we learned and we love that he gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding, just like we learned all these things, we must learn that he also rebukes the sin inside of us. He rebukes the things that we do that will drive us and others away from him. His rebuke was not subtle at all. It was straightforward, telling them the things that they need to learn, the things they need to stop. My relationship with God, a lot of times I just want to hear the good, sweet, strong, be brave and courageous and go claim the land and go do this. And all these are the things that I want to know. These are the things that I want to hear. But a lot of times, I don't want to hear that take that knife and cut. Take that sword and cut. Take everything that's not from God. Go back to your home and take out all the foreign idols from your home. So that part, they did not like very much. Then we see them paying one of the disciples to arrest Jesus in the dark. And there is significance here because they know, okay, they thought that Jesus had his power from his followers. You know, they were afraid to arrest Jesus when he is preaching during the day when the people are around, correct? They thought that the power of Jesus came from others, came from the surrounding, came from the popularity, came because how famous he is. They thought when he is alone, he is powerless. Let me tell you something today, and let me say it to myself, Jesus is not powerless. Whether there are millions and billions of people worshiping his name, or there is only one person standing in front of 400 or 4,000 or 4 million or 400 billion people standing, Jesus's power is not affected by the popularity. Can I say that one more time? Jesus's power is not affected by the popularity. Those elders or those people are thinking, let's make a deal with someone who can help us arrest Jesus when he's alone. Because when he's alone, he's vulnerable. I can't say this word. When he's alone, he's weak. When he's alone, he doesn't have anyone to defend him. That's their thought. And we often fall into that. We fall into the popularity contest where we look at our church, we look at our ministry, we look at our friends, we look at the things we have, and if it's large and it's huge and it's like people are clapping, people are happy with what we're saying, then we're strong, we're good. But if we're like alone and we're like a couple of people, or I'm not delivering, you know, that fiery sermons, or I'm not doing that, you know, if my name is not up in lights and all of that, it must be, you know, I must be weak. Well, that's what they thought. They didn't know that Jesus was in control, that his power did not leave him for one second. That even they had the soldiers, they had the swords, they had the crowd, they had everything. He was the one that was directing the conversation. He was the one that was directing all the scene. They didn't want to kill him on the Passover, but it was time for him to die for our sins during that time. Because from that time forward, the Passover is done. He is the Lamb of God who took away all of our sins. Jesus's power is not affected by who's around. It's not affected by how many people are cheering for him. My prayers for you and me, okay? Because we live in a world, you live in a world, I live in a world where Jesus is not very popular. And sometimes we look down on ourselves. Sometimes we look down on our churches. Sometimes we look down on what we're doing and what God is using us. And we look down and say, this is weakness. No, absolutely not. Wherever Jesus is, there is power and there is strength. Can I get an amen to that? Or you can just do this.
Amen.
Great. Now, are we ready for the actual study? Because this was just another introduction. Are you coming? Oh, okay. Dina got up. I thought she was coming, but I think she was just tricking me. Then, starting in verse 59, we see that the chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. And this is when we try to convict Jesus instead of convicting ourselves. Can I say that one more time? This is when we try to convict God instead of trying to convict ourselves. We hear the word of God, and there will always be an internal struggle, from the truth that's coming. And Brother Larry just, you know, led by the Holy Spirit, just, you know, talked about, mentioned, read the word, the verse about truth. And this is that struggle. There is the truth that Jesus has been preaching, Jesus has been speaking to them, and there's everything else inside of them. And that struggle happens to every single one of us. When we hear the word of God, there will be a struggle, and it's either we convict ourselves of the sins we are committing from the wicked ways we are living, or we convict the word of God and convict God and say, no, this doesn't work. I'm not going to have this. You go to the cross. And I will be looking for every opportunity to silence that voice. I will be looking for every opportunity to put that word of God to death. Instead of putting my sin, instead of putting my flesh to death, I'm trying to find every opportunity to put that word to death. It's easier to blame someone than ourselves. Whenever we have that conversation, it's always trying to convince ourselves that I'm okay, I'm fine, because the truth sometimes hurts. Not sometimes, all the time. The truth hurts. And instead of asking God to come and change me, instead of humbling myself and telling Jesus, you know what, I had this wrong all along. Can you help me? Can you correct me? And instead of coming from behind him, I'm at least touching him. Instead of just saying, I don't understand, can you help me understand? And instead of doing all of that, I'm comfortable where I am. I'm happy where I am. And the alternative is put Jesus to death. Put the word of God to death. Put God somewhere else. This is a struggle that many of us face on a daily basis. When you hear something and it's making you uncomfortable, when you hear something that's against everything that you've learned in the past, before, instead of taking it to God, we just take God to the cross. We just take Jesus to the cross by silencing or ignoring that word. And then we see them here trying to switch the spiritual things into the physical things. It says, finally, two came forward and they declared, this fellow, about Jesus, said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. See, misunderstanding the word of God could be very, very dangerous, that it could lead Jesus to the cross. They were there, the high priest, the elders, the teachers of the law. They were all there, okay? And the word of God was spoken. Did Jesus say these things? Similar. But did he mean that temple, or did he mean this temple? See, to them, everything was connected to the physical world. Everything was connected to the tangible world. Everything is connected to the temple, to the rooms, to the Israel, to the name, to the things they see and touch, they were completely disconnected from the things of God. Okay, we have here in John 2:18, it says, the Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all these things, to do all of this?" Jesus answered to them, "Destroy this temple," not the temple of God. He said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed in the scripture and the word that Jesus has spoken. This is what Jesus meant when he said that. But to someone who is not connected to the spiritual world, they will mistranslate the word of God into whatever makes them happy, into their own translation system. I think I had a message one time at Sunday in Arise about the translation system we have, that we have such a messed up translation system. And a lot of times that translation system comes even to the word of God, because it depends where I am connected. So if I am listening to the word of God and it says, "I will bless you, I will open up the floodgates of heaven, that I will do great things in your life," my money is thinking dollar, dollar, dollar. I'm thinking, you know, money, mansions, Lamborghinis. I'm thinking if I am connected to this world. But if I am connected to God, I could understand that a blessing could be jail time, like what happened to Joseph. A blessing could be sickness, like what happened to Paul, because in his weakness, strength of God comes on him. And what a beautiful sight to have that weakness so the strength of God can come and fill this gap. So I have something from God instead of something from me. See, that's the spiritual translation of the verse, but it could be a completely translation. It depends where are we connected. What translation system am I using? Those leaders and those elders, they were all still so connected to the physical world. A blessing to them meant money. Freedom to them meant get rid of the Romans. You know, all of the promises meant that you will give the land back to Israel. This is the meaning of a promise. This is the meaning of a blessing. This is the meaning of freedom. But to God, freedom isn't freedom from the debt, isn't freedom from the boss, isn't freedom from the things that are annoying us. It's freedom from sin. A promise isn't to just give us the promised land or like a house or a great career or this or that. A promise is that we are now the children of God. However, their translation system is so messed up that they used that translation. They used the word of God to, instead of loving God and being connected to God, they used it to judge Jesus and lead him to the cross. Can I point to myself today and tell you how many times I messed up in my translation to the word of God, and it led me to be very angry with God? I am being completely honest with you. And if we all examine our hearts today, there might be one time or two where we missed a promise from God, or we mistranslated a verse, when we missed the ways of God or the thoughts of God and led us to be so angry with him. The same anger that led them to crucify Jesus. So they come in and they complain. Also, one more thing. It's taking the word out of context. Context. There it is. It's very dangerous. They used two words, you know, or a few words of what Jesus said, but they never painted the whole picture. misunderstanding the word of God, also not understanding the whole picture. God has a much bigger picture. When Jesus said these words, he was talking about dying on the cross. He was talking about salvation. He was talking about raising from the dead. He's talking about his ultimate plan. They took a couple of words, they connected it to the wrong thing, and led to this chaos that led to Jesus' crucifixion. My prayer for all of us today is that when we get into the Word of God, we wouldn't be shy to ask questions. We wouldn't be too angry when we get rebuked. It's okay. When I go to the doctor and he tells me, you have a tumor, you have something, the doctor is not upset with me. The doctor is trying to help me. When he says that you need to have surgery where I'm going to cut your ankle in three different spots and I'm going to do this and this and this, he's not angry with me. He's trying to reconnect some ligaments. He's trying to get some bones together. He's trying to help me walk again. When Jesus is doing some deep cuts in our life, let's not be angry. Let's not be upset with him. Let's let him do what he does best so he can heal us, so we can move on stronger than ever before. And then in verse 62, the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? See, Jesus has no issues answering them, right? But why are they asking these questions is very important. Are they asking these questions because they are trying to learn something, or they're asking these questions because they're continuing the set of traps that they set for Jesus? If you go back to probably Luke 19, when Jesus was preaching at the temple, they went and they were asked him a question. Do you guys remember that question? They asked him, with what authority are you doing these things? This is the second time Jesus was at the temple, not the first time we were talking about. So this is at the end of his ministry, right? When they were now like completely fed up with him. What authority? Who gives you the authority to do this? And Jesus, the answer to that question is so spiritual, right? The answer to that question is so spiritual. The whole idea of authority is, you know, and how it was given and all of that, that is something so spiritual that when that centurion that sent the Jews to ask Jesus to heal his servant, and then he sent other messengers telling Jesus not to come in, and he said something about the authority. He said, I am a man also under authority, and I have people under me. I tell this go, he goes, and I tell him to come, they come. So he understands the whole idea of the authority, that everything is done by a higher power or more, or there is an authority for everything. So that's a very deep issue. So when that centurion said that, Jesus was marveled. Jesus was amazed, and he was like, there is no faith in Israel like this. I have not seen anyone like this, because he gets it. He gets the idea of the authority of God. He gets the idea that Jesus was under the authority of God in doing everything that he is doing. So I'm so sorry, I'm taking so long. But so this question that they asked was such a spiritual question, right? So Jesus wanted to bring them into a spiritual world. And he asked them a question. Okay, I'll answer you, but if you answer me this, was John's baptism from God or from heaven? Okay, now we're going to leave the anger. We're going to leave the being upset with each other. We're going to leave the Romans. We're going to leave all of that. And we're going to get spiritual with one another. Okay, are you ready to be spiritual with God? Are you ready to connect with God on a different level? Are you ready to connect with God in a spiritual level that even if it is a very low level for you, it doesn't matter, but he wants to connect to you, to your spirit. Are you ready to connect on that level? And what did they do? They said, we're not going to answer that. We don't want to get into this. We're not, no. We're not going to get that close. So in the same atmosphere, they're trying to ask Jesus things about his what he's doing, spiritual things, but they're doing it all in the flesh. They're doing it all to set a trap for him. So Jesus doesn't answer, knowing that there will be a follow-up question, and that's the question he was waiting for. The follow-up question, so Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. As the high priest here, when you were giving sacrifices, you're the high priest. You know about the sacrifice. You know about the sacrifice of the lamb more than anyone. When you are doing the offerings, when you are doing your rituals day after day, when you're in the temple, when you are people shouting outside, when you're seeing the blood, when you're doing all of this, did that ever connect the two together to you, with you? Or this has become just a ritual, these become rituals that you do just Sunday after Sunday, or Saturday after Saturday, or Wednesday after Wednesday, or day after day. As a high priest, you were supposed to be so connected with the things of God that you have been patiently waiting for. If you know the elders of the teachers of the law, you're supposed to know, if you're studying time well, you know that this is the time. This is the time that the Messiah was supposed to be born and the Messiah was supposed to be there. If you're studying time correctly, you're supposed to know where he's coming from. And if you don't, ask Brother Larry. He will give you a Bible study about that. Right? So you're supposed to know. Instead, he is right in front of them. Literally right in front of them. And may God help us. And may we take this warning that Jesus could be right in front of us. Salvation of weaknesses could be right in front of us. And we're still questioning it. And we're still having hard-headed about it. I can't help but compare them to someone like Simon, or someone like Anna, or someone like Elizabeth, who saw a little baby. Or actually, Elizabeth didn't even see a baby. He was still in Mary's womb. If you remember the Christmas stories, they saw him, and that little child that was so helpless, doesn't do anything, but they recognized right away that this is the Messiah. He hasn't risen anyone from the dead yet. He hasn't fed thousands of people. He hasn't opened the eyes of the blind. He hasn't performed any miracles. He hasn't taught a word. He is a little baby. But you know what? These people that we're talking about, the Simons of the world, the Anna of the world, the Elizabeth of the world, they're so connected to God that they can get it from miles away. And these people who are just doing rituals day after day, day after day, Jesus is right in front of them. They know the law. They know the timing. They know all this. They know the prophecies. They know everything that they should know to tell them that this is the Messiah. They know it all. And instead, they missed it all. They missed it all. May God help us. Really, may God help us. Because we are not, none of us here, none of us here is too good, too big, too smart, too knowledgeable to miss this. Because here, these are the best of the best. This is the top of the top. And they missed the word. They missed seeing Jesus. Not only that, but because they missed Jesus, it led to his crucifixion. It's very dangerous when we connect to the religious things without connecting to God. It's very, very dangerous. In verse 64, you have said so, Jesus replied, but I say to you all, and listen, and this is probably where we're going to end. And this is really good for us to meditate on and let it sink in a little bit. Okay. You have said so, Jesus replied, but I say to you, I say to all of you, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus, chained, arrested, accused, knows exactly what will happen to him. All of that he didn't see. He saw that from this moment forward, glory is coming. Okay? I am speaking to you now, and I'm speaking to myself, that I don't know what's around. I don't know what's surrounding you. I don't know what's arresting you. I don't know what's keeping you up at night and what's keeping me up at night. I don't know what it is that you have that is happening in your life that's tormenting you or tormenting me. From this moment forward, God wants to speak his peace to you and to your life. God wants to give you that vision that Jesus saw while in the middle of chaos, while he was in the ugliest night that humanity has ever seen. He was able to see what's coming next. While those who depended on their swords, on their numbers, on their strength, and thought that Jesus is at his weakest point because he doesn't have his people around him, were rejoicing, thinking that they have the strength, they have the muscles, they have the ability, were committing the worst thing that ever committed on this earth. While those who were in power, those who were rich, those who were not having to worry about the things that you and I have to worry about tomorrow or the end of the week or the end of the month, they didn't have to worry about it. They were committing the worst sin or the worst thing that ever committed on earth. Jesus is looking and seeing all the glory that will happen. Not just sitting in heaven, but he is sitting. Hold on, sorry. From this moment on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand. What's the right hand is a picture or a symbol of? Strength, power, and not of God, but the Mighty One. Not the Holy One, but the Mighty One. That's double strength there. The right hand of the Mighty One. Jesus wasn't weak during that time. Jesus was at the strongest point of strength that we can ever imagine. During that moment, while they thought they had all the strength and all the power, Jesus had it all. And I'm going to rush through this really quick. And finally, in verse 67, it says, then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you? This all happened by the religious leaders, by the teachers of the law, by their followers. Even if they didn't participate, they were blessing it. It happened right in front of them. And the question is, which part of the law, which book of the law that said, spit on someone's face? Which book of the law that says, punch someone in the face? Which book in the law that tells you that you should do this to someone who did nothing wrong to you or to anyone? which book of the law were you studying, or did you remember when you were doing this? See, these people thought they were studying the law and teaching the law of God, but all along, they've been teaching the law of the flesh. They've been teaching the law of sin. They've been teaching the law of whatever the society tells them. Again, I'm done here, and I'm going to go through a couple of questions really quick with everyone. But this is not to point the fingers to the past. This is to learn from the past. This is not to point the finger to the high priests or the teachers of the law. This is to learn from their mistakes so we don't repeat it. Because I'm telling you, before God, when I was reading and preparing this, I had to stop a few times. I was like, I just did that. I just misunderstood that. I just committed this. I know I did. But I had to ask for forgiveness. I had to ask God, I'm like, sorry, I did that. I was ignorant. I didn't know what I was doing. But I thank you because I know I'm a work in progress. I know that you're helping me. I know that you're working on my heart. And today I'm accepting your rebuke. Today I'm accepting and I'm relearning what your word says. Today I'm not recommitting my life. I am submitting my life. I am submitting my life to your word. Teach me, open my eyes, and even if I see it, I can't heal myself. See, it's one thing to go to the doctor and they tell you, oh, you have this condition. That's half of it. The other half is to give you the medicine to be healed. With God, he doesn't just reveal the truth to us. He helps us. He heals us from what we have. Amen. We have about 10 minutes. So the first question I have for us, where do you think the disconnect happens to believers? A disconnect that is that severe that could lead Jesus to the cross. Does the question make sense, or do I need to rephrase it? Where does that disconnect happen? Because obviously, these people were not anyone. They were the top of the top, but they were completely disconnected. And we would be fooling ourselves if we think they can be disconnected and we cannot.
If I can just sort of answer your question.
Please.
Caiaphas was not of Aaronic bloodline. So Caiaphas was put as a high priest from the Roman government. What that tells me in scripture is that the world had already penetrated the structure. Now, when we're dealing with spiritual warfare, we don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Those are the forces behind this religious environment that is so fertile for darkness to rule and reign. Now, I'm going to hit the pause button because I want to help out. When we read that it took 46 years for the temple to be built, Herod started building the temple in 19 before Common Era. So you subtract 19 from 46, the year that this conversation was being taken was 27 AD or 27 Common Era. It fits within the lifetime of Jesus, almost being 30 years old. And I'll leave it at that. Because once again, the timelines that are given from scripture to us are there if we see it. But in answer to your question, from what I see, we see demonic activity, very fertile when we get all religious and fleshly. And here they're killing the Prince of Peace.
So very good.
I think an answer to the question of how can they get there is the expectations that they had and what they actually saw were not the same thing.
Yeah.
So because they were living in the flesh, because they were looking at natural things, they were hoping for a warrior king, another David, another Samson, another Joshua, to come with a sword and a great army and deliver them from the Romans, because they thought the Romans were the problem.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Jesus arrived on the scene, he's trying to teach them the Romans are not the problem, because he healed some of the Romans. You mentioned the centurion earlier, and he interacted with them, and he didn't have a problem with them personally. The problem was they wanted someone to come and bring physical deliverance, and he came to do something entirely different. So I think the disconnect for me sometimes in my relationship with God or the Word of God or the intention of the context is I have a set of expectations in my mind of how things should play out. And when they don't play out in that particular way, I can get easily angered with God or frustrated with His Word. And things go really, really south from there.
It's very good. Okay, so I'm writing it down. So for Pastor Albert, it's the set of expectation, right? That could lead to that disconnect. Brother Larry, if you want to put like two words on your point, what would you call it?
World and satanic activity.
Thank you. Okay, what else? So we have the set of expectations. We have different expectations, and that disconnects us from God, from seeing God. And we have the world that we live in and the satanic activities, the warfare that we're always in. Anything else?
The flesh as well. They yield to the flesh instead of yielding to the spirit.
Absolutely.
They had no clue that Jesus was talking about his body. He wasn't talking about a physical building.
Yep.
But thank God that they had that conversation, because it gives us a timeline of the year that this conversation is being taken. Because in my opinion, in my perspective, Jesus was born 3 before Common Era. Now, I have a month and a day, but I don't want to sound too freaky, because I start getting too specific and sometimes people freak out, and I don't want to come off as a Mr. Know-it-all. It's just that I just like to study and study and study. But, you know, I just want to encourage the believers that when we look at the spring feasts of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, this is what Jesus came to fulfill. He fulfilled every expectation of these feasts of the Lord. And it's a beautiful study when we read it and study and meditate on these dates and what they mean. And I just want to suggest and recommend, as a matter of fact, that's what my Bible studies are. And you know, and I'm not trying to be comparing or promoting anything. It's just that when we look at how Jesus fulfilled this prophetic prophecies, it is how it has to be of God, period. And I'll stop there.
Okay. So far we have the set of expectations, the world and the satanic activities, and the flesh. Anything else?
I would say too much religion instead of relationship with God.
Really good. That's really good. Too much religion, religious, instead of relationship with God. That's really good. Sorry, Dina was breaking things over here. Okay. Anyone else?
I was thinking of, they were trying to protect their status. So it got into the point where they didn't even want to see that, because they were trying to protect, almost like the rich young ruler, where he valued others, what he had, more than Christ in front of him.
Keep it coming. It's really good, Pastor Mike. Thank you. Okay, so the follow-up question will be, how can we reconnect? I know that the answers very much have, like the answers of the first questions might have the answer of that second question, but it's good to hear it. It's good for us to hear, how can we reconnect? Now we saw the danger of disconnecting with God. We see a lot of how this disconnect could happen, easily happen to any of us. Because you know what? We all have expectations. We all live in this world. We all under demonic attacks. We all have the flesh. We all have, you know, we all like religious things because it makes us feel good, and it kind of like makes our conscience feel like I did my part today, you know? Or, you know, we all want to protect our status, and sometimes with faith and with connecting with Jesus comes picking up the cross, and picking up the cross is not the prettiest thing, you know. Humility is not the prettiest thing, or sacrificing something is not the prettiest thing. So the second question is really quick, in one word or two, how can we reconnect with God or with ourselves so we don't miss that point? So we
repentance.
Dying to ourselves.
Okay.
Larry said repentance, right, Larry?
Yes.
And I also say it's in the place of surrender. So I reconnect when I surrender to His will, not mine.
Really good. I'm writing, so keep coming.
I think also spending time in the Word and spending time with God, you know, just having that connection with Him. Mm-hmm. Having the time to do so.
Spending time with the Word and with God.
Yes.
That's really good. And it's not just reading the Word, it's just really spending time with the Word. Like really chew the Word and understand it and read and study and look at commentaries and, you know, really spending time in the Word and spending some time with God. You know, one of my favorite dishes that Dina makes, and I don't know, I'm just really hungry. It's called, what is it? Lasagna Bolognese? It's some really weird name, you know, like some really weird name. But what makes this dish very special, it takes her 3 days to make that dish. 3 days. But the second you taste it, that's why everyone is really happy. The young Navidad's favorite, but it's very bad, right? But the second you take a bite, really, the second you take a bite, you know this dish is very special. It takes 3 days marinating, like everything is made from scratch. It takes a whole process, you know, that to make that dish. But I'm telling you, the second you have a bite of it, you know this is not something that was just done right now. Okay. Anything else? Other than Dina's, I mean, other than... connecting, no, like singing, like really let the Word of God marinate, let the, you know, and instead of just like, yeah, no, I'm not just hungry. You're not in the meeting, so. Dina's telling me it's 8:00. Okay, all right, fine. So far we have dying to ourselves, which is great. That's a daily task. That's a daily task that we need to be reminded of every day in every situation. Repent when we see something that when we see that we did something wrong, and surrendering. And I love that word, and I've been meditating actually on that word lately, and just it's such a powerful word, because when you surrender to someone, you're very much giving them the complete charge of everything. And when we surrender to God, we tell God, you have the right to lead, you have the right to decide, you have the right to take away things, to give things, you have the right to do everything. So it's no longer depending on what I do, it's mm-hmm. just depending on what he's doing in my life, and mm-hmm. what he wants to do with my life. And then Dina's dish, I mean, spending time with God and spending time mm-hmm. in the Word, but really spending time, you know, let that Word really marinate, like let it come into our lives, study it again, read commentaries, ask questions, ask God to reveal the truth for us. So when the word comes in, we can use it as our shield. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, sorry we took 6 minutes extra today, but this was great. And I wish we had more time, but we have next week. We'll continue with the story of the cross. And we'll see where God leads us next week. If you have any questions, please feel free to email us, or you know, call or text or whatever it is, whatever is, you know, whatever way that you want to connect with someone, we will be more than happy to help. So Pastor Mike, can you please lead us in closing the meeting in prayer?
Yes. Lord, we thank you, honor you, glorify you, Lord. Father, all the words that were spoken today, Lord, and the answers, Father God, about connecting with you, Lord, and the disconnects, Father God, we ask that you forgive us, Father God, for the times of disconnect, Lord, whether it be through ignorance, Father God, or even if it was just straight rebellion, Father God, we thank you for your forgiveness. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord. Father God, help us, Lord. Help those, Father God, that have turned away to turn back to you, Lord Jesus, to do 180, Father God, and their hearts be lined up with you, Lord. Father, that we be connected with you always, Lord. Hear from you always, Father. We pray for the heart of surrender, the heart of worship, the heart, Father God, that cries out to you, Lord. Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus. Continue to speak to our hearts, Father. We thank you for your presence always, Lord. Where two or three are gathered in your name, Lord, you are there in the midst, Father God, and we thank you for that, Lord. Father, we love you. We honor you, Father God. Lord, peace and blessings and joy over every family represented, Lord. We just thank you, Father God. Continue to do your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, everyone. Sorry I went a few minutes late today.
No worries. Thank you.
Take care.
Now we're hungry.
Bye.